Good morning. Grace, mercy, and peace. These are God's gifts to you through the resurrected Jesus today. Church family, friends, and guests, today is a day of surprise. He is risen. Yeah, that is the surprise of this morning, and yet what's funny about it is we're not quite surprised, are we? Did anybody show up this morning not knowing that it was Easter, not knowing that it was the day of the resurrection of Jesus, not knowing that something was different today? We're not surprised, at least most of us, for we know the story well. Today, in a sense, is a day of the rehearsal of that story, of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, of this news, of all that has taken place. Of course, it is the grandest and most improbable of surprises for the disciples of Jesus. That is absolutely true. And yet again, we aren't quite surprised. We recall this story of this surprising morning, yet we seem to know the plot line, even as the gospel is read to us today. We seem to know the plot line ahead of Mary. And then the disciples who are soon to find out later in our own text and even in the other gospels. Still, even if it's not a surprise for us, let us rehearse it again today. It starts like this, Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week. Well, that's the beginning of our text, but maybe that's not quite back far enough. It starts before that, doesn't it? How about Matthew 27? And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they offered him wine and drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Yeah, that's a little sooner. That's last Friday, but I'm not even certain that's soon enough yet. How about we go back further still? Matthew 16, probably a couple of years ago in the ministry of Jesus. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." That's earlier, but it's not quite far enough. How about the very beginning of Matthew? Is that far enough? Matthew chapter 1. Verse 20, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Oh, that's a sweet spot in the book of Matthew. Can't quite go further back, hardly, in Matthew, and yet we can go further back still. How about we leap across a whole bunch of the Old Testament text and land squarely in Genesis 3, really near the beginning. "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and her offspring shall crush your head, even as you bruise his heel.'" That's really close to the beginning. But of course, how about one leap further still, Genesis chapter 1. You know, in the beginning. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them." Verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, that sixth day." Ah, there now, right? We've done it. We've gone back to the beginning. And what's so excellent about going back to the beginning are those final words there at the end of the sixth day. "God saw it all that he had made, and it was," did you catch the words, "very good." It's really superlative, in fact. We might say very, very good. It was excellent. It was very good in the beginning. God with man, man with God. not hiding, no hiding, no guilt, no shame, no blame. Of course, the problem is that when we run the events forward, we just did it backwards, right? We just did it backwards, going all the way back, but when we run events forward, it doesn't take very long for that very good day to no longer be very good. And that is the hallmark of so many of our days, right? Things aren't as they should be. There's good days, there's days we name very good, but truly on the whole, there is no such thing as a very good day anymore. We can read and watch and listen about how things aren't very good, can't we? Right? Some of you avoid the news for that very fact, right? Too much of it. But even if we should click off on the news, whether TV, radio, or phone, and tune out, the fact that things are not very good anymore seems to catch up with us. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced of it. We know of plenty of situations that are not good. They simply aren't. Here's a small list from my life of things that aren't good. It's good now that my friend Mark is out of prison. Not good that he is labeled now the rest of his life, and deservedly so, a felon. Not a good day for him to try and find work to now continue to support his family. Two kids in college, a high schooler, and a grade schooler. It's not good that my wife's friend came out of surgery this last week. Yeah, they think maybe, kind of, possibly they removed the cancer, and yet the success of the surgery and the prognosis is unknown and will be unknown for any number of weeks. Decidedly not good. It's not good that for many of us, when it comes to our families, our extended families, and I'm talking about Christian people here, that even though we have been named with the name of Christ, yet our families are torn apart by past hurts. We're not quite talking here at Easter time. Not good. Or news this Friday. My wife gets a text, she gasps, and she says, I can't believe this. It's a text from the orthodontist office, of all places. But the orthodontist will be taking some time off for grief, as this last Tuesday, his wife and daughter were killed in a car accident. Not good for this father or his 8-year-old son. And as if all of that weren't enough, we must daily, as I'm sure we all did today already, face up ourselves in the mirror. And there, maybe if we're in a hurry enough, we can skip by that mirror, right? But whether the mirror is physically there or not, the mirror follows us through the day, and we see in it guilt and shame and doubt and despair, sins that have been found out, maybe more terrifying still, sins that have not been found out. We've had moderate or even excellent success at hiding. Or maybe we see there in the mirror sins that we wake up one more day and say, I'm kicking that one to the curb. And yet it seems to follow us day after day, week after week, year after year. Help us, dear Lord, for once things were very good, but they haven't been very good far too long. Lord, have mercy. And for the disciples in our text today, also, things aren't very good. Now, after the Sabbath, verse 1, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Notice who's missing here, though, the once brave disciples, including Peter, who I read about in Matthew chapter 16, said, Lord, may it not happen to you. I will never let it happen. Not only has the death of Christ happened, but now Peter is nowhere to be found. The once brave disciples are nowhere. And in the half cover of darkness, these women seek out a tomb. That also is not right. Darkness is danger, and a tomb is never a great place to go. And in this case, also, it's the tomb of a dear loved one, one in whom so much hope had been invested. Their time that morning was decidedly not good, very bad. And then that surprise that they couldn't see coming. that we rehearse again this morning, but otherwise have known of. An earthquake. An angel of the Lord descending, a stone being rolled away, an empty tomb. And while guards lay possum in fear, an angel speaks to these ladies, saying, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." Moments before, they had been in full grief. Then they got the fearful shock of their lives and the angel and his news. And he starts with that command. I love it. Do not be afraid. Yeah. Do not be afraid. So I love actually what Matthew records next. To these women who he says, "Do not be afraid, for he is not dead, but he has risen." Matthew now records for us, "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and joy." Now, that seems reasonable to me. I think if I had been there that morning, it would have been terrifying also. And even if you'd say to me, "Fear not, he lives," well, it wouldn't be that my fear is totally gone. But indeed, the news of his resurrection brings great joy. And they ran to tell the disciples. Yes, there still will be fear, but joy has been added to the disciples. The joy of the news of the resurrection of the one who had been crucified. In verse 9 and 10, one last time, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings, ladies.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Again, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" They held Jesus, not as a child, but now they hold his feet as a risen king, and they worship him. And they went and they told the disciples just as they had been asked to do. And Jesus went to Galilee and did meet the disciples there. And those disciples, from the day of the resurrection of Jesus and from the day of his meeting of them, just as he met with the women on this day, those disciples bore the marks of meeting the resurrected Christ the rest of their lives. And what are those marks? Well, they're at least these, to give you a short list. They lived as people with a new life, a rich life. They lived as a people forgiven and free before their God. They lived as a people who, because they had been forgiven and were now free before their God, were free to forgive those who had wronged them. They lived as a people with the brightest of futures, as if nothing could rob from them the new life they had in God. Nothing could rob from them the reunion in the resurrection to come. They lived as people possessing a peace that surpasses all understanding. They lived as a people of God through the crucified and risen Jesus, who know that into and through death and out of death, Christ had come conquering death. And they lived as a people who knew that this God who had done all this now called them all one by one by their very names, men, women, and children. Those who had otherwise been condemned on their own, he now called them dear children. He spoke this into their ears and hearts. He placed this family, this adoption upon them in their baptisms. And he even placed a meal into them in the supper. But by all that, he said to them, "You are my treasured children. I have done this, and I declare you now again very good." All of that he did for the women and the disciples. And all of this Jesus has done throughout the centuries. This we know, this we celebrate, this we rehearse. But really, there isn't much surprise left in all of that. Yet, make no mistake, today, the day of the resurrection of Jesus, still offers the greatest of surprises. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The surprise isn't that Jesus went ahead of the disciples. At least that's not the surprise anymore. Nor is it that he has done it for others. The surprise for us here this morning is that God does all of these things that I have just named for us, for the world, which is to say, for you. And He does it today. He does it every last day of our lives. That is why I love being with you, people of Shepherd and Pines, and that is why we would say to all of our guests today, this morning, it is good to have you with us and come back and be with us. And why is it? Because you also bear the marks of the one who lives and now who comes to you alive and brings to you His gifts, His promises. He does it today. He does it every last day. He does it every Sunday. Why? Because He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And He still bears His marks, scars on hands and feet and side and head and back. And you now bear your own marks, beautiful marks of having the risen Christ live with you and grant you all His good gifts. You are His new creation. You are forgiven and free before God. And you are free to forgive others. You have the brightest of futures in this life and the promise of the greater life to come and the great reunion with it. You possess the peace of God that transcends all understanding because God has crucified your sin with Christ on the cross, buried you with Him, and raised you with Him, no longer with that sin, but now with the adoption of sons and daughters through a new birth and baptism. And to you also He gives now a life-sustaining food, a meal. You are God's treasured children on account of Jesus, His Son. And all of this is so very, very good. Amen. It is so. And why so? Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. Please rise.